Good evening and welcome to tonight's broadcast of Sunday Night Live from Cornerstone Church in Wheeler, Texas, along the Kingdom Keys network of stations. Beginning in 1986, this program has been an outreach to the community with compelling Christian talk, Bible study, guests, and callers. And in the last days, we are here to remind you that God is on the move in your life and in your local community.
Anytime the gospel stirs a searching soul, and someone says, send me, here I go. I know. God is on the move today.
Your host for the program is Natalie Thomas. Join us now for tonight's broadcast of Sunday Night Live.
Welcome back, everybody, to another Sunday Night Live. And that is right. God is on the move. He's on the move in the Texas Panhandle. He's on the move all over. And I sure hope that you guys enjoyed last week's show. We had Pastor Marlin on here, and we talked about the tornado destruction. We actually had an opportunity to go over and see that, and we can definitely see the favor of God that has worked over there in our lives. But I'm excited tonight because we have Pastor Jeremiah Harris, all the way from Tulsa. That's right. And so, good evening, Jeremiah.
Good evening, everybody. Good to be here.
Yes, and so you actually are from Rhema. Is that correct? All right. Well, I know you had an opportunity to minister this morning at Cornerstone Church, and what a blessing it was. But would you just share a little bit with our listeners, a little bit about you and kind of where you got started into being a traveling minister?
Well, for me, it actually started, I'd like to say, before I was born. From a very early age, I was raised in the mountains of North Carolina, but I was born in Salt Lake City, Utah. My parents were both Spirit-filled believers, and at the time, they had pretty much decided that they weren't ready for kids, and my mom was, my dad wasn't, and so I like to joke and say that my mom snuck me into the world at just the right time. They went on a vacation, and you know, she didn't take the things that stopped the things that then created a kid, and 9 months later, here I was. So, at the time, my dad decided to get away and head into the mountains and just get with God because he wanted to be the dad that God called him to be and be a good father to me. And I could definitely say that he has lived that out. But at that time, he got away with God, and God told him that I would be a boy and that my name would be Jeremiah, and told him quite a few things about my life. And just recently, now that I've stepped into full-time ministry in various levels, he told me that he loves it because some of the stuff that God told him 40 years ago is coming about right now in my life. So that's pretty fun to be able to see that come to pass.
Confirmation.
But my mom, of course, was a little bit wary that maybe he heard, maybe he didn't. And well-meaning ladies in the church said the same thing. Well, maybe he's wrong. Maybe he didn't hear from God. Maybe he didn't know. So at the time, there was a traveling minister that came through, and mom wasn't showing at the time, but God laid it on his heart to lay his hand on her stomach. He said, I've never done this before, but can I lay my hands on your stomach? And she said, oh, yeah, of course. And then the Spirit of God spoke through the man of God and said, as the prophet Jeremiah was known in his mother's womb, so will your son be, and he will do great exploits for the kingdom of heaven. And so that's where I like to say I was called from, was just like it says in Jeremiah 1:1, that Jeremiah, I've called you as a prophet to the nations. Of course, I don't stand in the office of the prophet by any means, but I like one translation that says, Jeremiah, I have called you to be my voice, to go and speak everything that I have told you to the nations. And so that's where I latched on to that from a very early age, and was raised in a Reba church in the mountains of North Carolina. Went to college in Murfreesboro, Tennessee, running from God, trying to fit circumstances into what I thought I should do. Went for 4 years and had a great time out there, but never really could get peace about what was next. And after 4 years, I finally surrendered and said, "All right, God, where do you want me to go?" At that time, I moved back to my church in North Carolina for about a year, taught intercessory prayer, and one night God finally said, "All right, I told you to do this a long time ago. Let's go to Rhema Bible Training College." I applied, got accepted, and I went in 2006 and graduated in 2008, started ministering in the ministry of helps and service from the get-go. I like to say that I've got 24 years of helps ministry experience, and being a servant, and that service has made it so that I have everything that I have today. Everything from my good thing, I like to call her, my wife, Heidi Harris, to the positions that I'm able to walk in now and the open doors of ministry that I walk in now are all because I have been called to serve. I like to say from the get-go, God had me serving at a young age, and he's kept me serving, and service, being a servant, a servant's heart is the core of one of my main focuses in ministry. And so now I work for Kenneth Hagin Ministries in the Faith Library Publications and Media Duplication Department, and that's my paid job. I've been there for 8 years. I get the privilege and the honor as part of my paid job to help distribute our materials all over the world, and work with churches, businesses, and ministries to get the materials of Kenneth Hagin Ministries and Rhema all over the world. I also, just this past year, got a chance to become an instructor at Rhema. I teach three of our third-year biblical studies classes, which are extended studies into the history of the Bible, teaching the books of Kings and Chronicles, the book of Exodus, and Leviticus through Deuteronomy. And I like to say, as some people say when I say that, they're like, "Oh man, you got the boring books." Not at all. I get to have the opportunity of stepping into the history of the universe, which is the Word of God, and help my students be able to step into the material culture of the day and the truth of the Word of God and make it come alive for them so that they can not only see what it would have been like to be alive at that time in history that is written about in those books, but then also to gain the wealth of knowledge and life and practical principles that we can apply to our lives that are found in those books. So that's part of what I do. I also travel as an itinerant all over the U.S. and around the world, both to international colleges and to ministries like Cornerstone Wheeler, and sow what God has placed in me over the past 40 years of my life into every person that I can. My passion is to, everywhere I go, to strengthen churches, to help build up people in the love and the hope and the faith that God has placed within each and every one of us, so that we can be rooted and grounded in love and to walk in the fullness of everything that God has for us. So it's been a really fun journey for me, stepping out more and more over these past 3 to 4 years. And I can definitely say that I'm living my dream and I've got the best job in the world, and it's just making Jesus famous.
And when you love your job, there's nothing even better than that. You know, it's not that humdrum. You got to go to work, and then, you know, the whole life cycle, it's different because you're going and doing things for God. And if you probably could tell some stories, it's never the same.
That's true. Every single day, one of the things that I get to do as a part of the my work on the campus of Rhema Bible Training College, which, by the way, you can go to rbtc.org anytime you want to know information about that. And if you'd like to become a student, do that. I'd love to teach you at some point in your life and impart what God has to me there. But one of the things I do is I get to record all of the classes that are taught throughout first year, second year, third year, and beyond. If I'm not teaching in the class, I'm recording the classes. So I get to listen to some of the greatest teachers of faith that are there and get paid to do that 4 hours a day while school's going on. So it is never boring. You are absolutely right. And it's always fun to be able to do what I do, whether it be teaching or sharing or talking or imparting with pastors. And it is definitely never a dull moment, for sure.
And to always see the move of God, too. I mean, just to see and every teacher and every student, and to see how God moves in their life.
Absolutely. That's one of the things that we say at Rhema all the time, is that one of the reasons that we don't often do an online Bible school is the spirit of faith, the moving of the Holy Spirit, and what God has, it has to be caught. It can't just be taught. It can't just be head knowledge. It needs to be imparted. And we hear it all the time as people step onto the campus, that they say, man, as soon as I got here, I knew I was home. This is where I should be. Now, of course, that applies to us as part of Rhema, but it applies to every other church that we've been called to serve in as well. That once you step into that place that God has called you to, there's nothing like it in the world.
And one thing I like to add to that, because sometimes, you know, when God calls us into a place, it may not always necessarily be in ministry. Although, when I say ministry, I mean behind the pulpit. There's always ministry in everybody's life, wherever you're at. You're ministering in that situation. But God gives us a grace to whatever it is that He calls us to. He'll give us the grace to do it. And that's one of the things that I just, God is just so good in that way.
I agree wholeheartedly. That's one of the things that we teach our students at Rhema all the time, is you don't have to be called to a fivefold ministry in order to learn about God. He's called businessmen and moms and oil rig workers and farmers and cattlemen and ranchers and linemen to work, I mean, whatever it may be. He's called us to all walks of life. Because there are people that are listening right now, that you just living your life on a daily basis, choosing to walk out the life that God has placed before you, you're going to have the opportunity to reach and talk to people that I'll never, ever come across.
That's right.
You get to impact people's lives by living faith in front of them. And it doesn't mean that you have to be that crazy street preacher standing on the side of the road with a sign yelling at people at the stoplight. It could simply mean that as you live your life, you live God's life and love in front of people, and somebody may just come out to you when you're in the middle of a crazy situation at work and you have peace and they don't, and ask you, how can you be so calm? And you can say, well, let me tell you about my Jesus.
That's
it's
right.
The simple things like that. And you get a chance to reach people I never will. You know, the clerk working at the local grocery store will come into contact with more people often than an internationally known minister will, and have the chance to impart life, hope, faith, and love into them with a simple smile. It's one of the things I tell my ushers all the time. I said, we may not necessarily preach the message when we serve, but every handshake, every smile, every I'm glad to see you, every how are you doing today? I just want you to know you're at a great place here at church. You're imparting the love and the life of God through that, and you're changing people's lives. Reminds me of a little bit of a testimony from my time at Rhema. There was one time that I was ushering, and I just had the worst day ever. I didn't want to be there. I didn't want to see people. I wanted to go home and be alone by myself, but I knew I needed to serve. One of the things we always say in the Rhema usher crews is that people are more important than any of our policies. And one of my usher captains at the time, he told me, or told us all the time, he said, if you don't have a smile on your face, you're not in uniform. I didn't want to smile for anything in the world. And we've got some areas in the back section that have some mirrors, and he would always say, if you can't put a smile on your face, go look in the mirror and preach to yourself until you're happy, and then go out and serve people. And so I had to do that to myself that day, and I just said, Lord, I'm just thanking you for the life of God, the joy of God that's in me, and even though I don't want to, I'm going to put on a smile and by faith help in any way I can. Just so happened there was a young lady walking into that church that I didn't say anything deeply profound. I just simply shook her hand and said, I knew her, so it wasn't just a brand new person, but I shook her hand and I said, I want you to know that you're loved, you're precious, you're priceless, and God's got something for you in this service today. You're valuable. Didn't even think about it and went on. About 6 months later, she came up to me. She said, Jeremiah, do you know you saved my life? And I said, when? How? What? She said, you remember that service when you told me I was valuable and precious? She said, I had all of the pills at home set out on my bathroom table, mm-hmm. and I told God I have nothing left to live for. And if I go to church today and somebody doesn't recognize me, then I'm going home and ending it because it's not worth it.
Wow.
And that little honest, just letting God use me and tell her she was precious and valuable and loved, opened the door for the minister that night at Rhema to actually call out, there's people in here that are fighting with thoughts of suicide. Come down front. God wants to minister to you. And she said, if you hadn't told me that, I would have walked out before I had the opportunity to have the power of God impact my life. She's married now and is in ministry and is doing great. But it's the small things sometimes that can change the world. It doesn't have to be the pastor or the preacher or the evangelist. It can be you who are sitting in the chair listening to this, and when you're at work, wherever you may be, you can impact the world with the smallest words of encouragement.
That is so true, and that is so good, because I think sometimes we often feel like that we're different or there's something wrong with me, but no, God wants to use us, use our personality, use us who we're connected with, and just being ourselves, just be yourselves. And like you were saying, that when you go through a hard time and people see how you've remained strong, like, what is this that you're, why are you acting this way? Just be who God wants you to be to people, and you never know how you're affecting them.
Absolutely. Well, you know, in the Bible, it says that he used a donkey to change a man's life.
There you go.
You look at Balaam and the prophet.
Yeah.
You know, he's whipping the donkey, trying to get him to go. And finally, she speaks to him and says, what are you doing, you crazy man? There's an angel in the way. I'm not going this way. He can use anybody. If he can use a donkey, he can use you and me. But I like to say it this way. In Romans 5:5, it says that God has poured his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. That's every believer. That's not just ministers, but it's every believer has, as the Bible says, been given a measure of faith and has had his love poured into their hearts. If you study that out, that's not a trickle. That's not a drop. That's not just somebody pouring a cup of water on you. It's a mighty, limitless river. I like to call it a mighty Niagara of the agape love of God. That's the way God loves. It's not the way man loves. It's not limited human love. But that's inside of every believer. But far too often, we don't even realize it's there. He told us that we're to love one another, but he gave us his love to love others with. So sometimes we don't even realize what's on the inside of us. You've got a king on the inside of you. You've got a queen on the inside of you. There's royalty in you. There's purpose and there's passion and the love of God himself. The same love and the same life that's in you is the same love and life that took Jesus to the cross. You realize that he was sinless. He would not have died if he had not laid down his life and if God hadn't put the weight of the sin of the world on him. He would have just kept on going. But he took all of that for you, a love that would take the weight of the sin of the world. That means that every sin that I've ever done, every mistake, every word, everything that I've done, not just me, but all of us here sitting, listening and talking, and every person who ever lived, every person who could have ever lived, past, present, and future, he took all of that on himself at one time.
That's right.
Because he loved us. Because he knew we were priceless and we were worth it. That same love is in us. And it's the same love that took him down to the very depths of hell itself. And when he paid the penalty, it's the same love that the Father said, that's enough, now rise up. And he reigns now in victory, and we can reign in him. It's that same power of love that would make a man be able to go through the most horrific process that you could ever imagine, but do it because he loves us.
Mm-hmm.
He says in the word, no man takes my life from me, but I lay it down.
Right.
He had the authority to just call 10 legions of angels. I mean, that's enough destructive power. If you map it out, one angel killed about 80,000 people in the Old Testament. And what he could call when he talks about it in the New Testament, what he had at his beck and call, It would have wiped out the known world at that time three times over. He had that much destructive force that he could have used, but he didn't, because he loved us and he laid his life down because he wants us not only to know that love, but to have that love working through us and touching people every part and every minute of every day.
That's right. He chose us.
That's right.
He chose that. That was a decision that he made just for us.
I like to say it this way. God, through Christ, paid the greatest price that has been paid for anything ever. He could have purchased you with galaxies. He could have purchased you with the gold and the cattle on 1,000 hills. He had access. I mean, if he needed to, he could have made an entire new universe to pay for you. But it says to show his love, he gave his one and only son. John 3:16. He proved his love by giving his most priceless and precious gift. If you think about it, let's look at the example of modern art. There's some things out there that sell in some art galleries that look like somebody took a little, you know, wiener dog or something and put a piece of, you know,
a paintbrush on the end of a tail.
A paintbrush on the end, or let their tail dip into it, and they're wagging it back and forth and it's flinging paint on a canvas that passes as modern art. I'm not trying to diminish people's art, but it's not something that I would pay any money for. It's not precious to me. But you know what sets the value of a thing? It's what someone is willing to pay for it.
That's it right there.
You are priceless because God paid the greatest price that could ever be paid. The God of the universe, the creator of all things, the Word himself made flesh, the one by which everything was made, laid down his life for you so that for all eternity, if you give into the lie that says I'm not worth it, it's your fault, not his, because he says
that's
you're it. Priceless.
That's right.
Don't give into that lie. He paid the greatest price for you that ever could have been paid. No amount of money could compare to the King of the universe coming down and giving his life for you. And from this point on, you are labeled as priceless. You cannot set a price on it because he chose you.
That's right. You know, it reminds me of what you said earlier, that we are royalty.
Mm-hmm.
And it makes me think of what you spoke a little bit about this morning about perspective.
Mm-hmm.
Do you see yourself as royalty?
It's true.
Because if you can't see yourself as royalty, you're not going to act as royalty.
Mm-hmm.
You know, if you see, if you think you are a grasshopper, well, then you're going to be a grasshopper.
It's true.
You know?
You think about this, when we talk about being kings under the King of Kings, it's actually a statement of humility. It's not pride. When the world wants to say, I'm somebody, they get their chest all puffed up, and they're like, you should bow to me because of who I am. But we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. Our war isn't against people.
That's right.
But think about God. Think about Christ. With all of that power available to him, he came and humbled himself to be just like man, to show us how to live, and to take on the form of a servant. The King of Kings served. I say it this way often, one way or another, all of us are going to serve something. It may be ourselves. It may be the devil. It may be God. It may be people. It may be a job. But you're going to serve somewhere.
That's right.
So why not serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and the source of all truth and life and hope and love? Because when we serve just like he served, we have true humility. True humility says, I've got all power and authority, and I could do anything that I want to right now, but I'm going to choose to do everything I can for you because I know God's got me.
That's it.
I'm in covenant. I can love unconditionally, unequivocally. I can love with abandon, not expecting anything in return, because I know that my source of increase, my source of joy, my source of hope and peace and love is rooted and grounded in God himself.
That's right.
And that means that turning the other cheek is no big deal, because God's got me. and I can love people that way. And that's true humility. True humility is not saying that, oh, I'm just a lowly worm. It's, no, I am a daughter or a son of the King of Kings, called to rule and reign on this earth as a king in my domain. That means my area of influence. That doesn't mean that I'm the king of the United States. No, but in my home, I have authority.
That's right.
Because I'm a king underneath the King of Kings. With my family, I have authority because he's given me authority. And in that, I don't lord it over anybody. I just know that if I need to take care of business, I've got the God of the universe backing me up. And with his love, I can enforce his way of doing things on this earth. Again, not against people, but against every attack that the devil tries to throw your way.
That's right. And as you're talking, I'm thinking about people that are serving those other things. Like you mentioned, their job, people, because they're looking for something. And it makes me think about this, the scripture that says, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and then all of these things will be added unto you.
Yes.
God wants to take care of all that. Mm-hmm. He just wants you to seek him first. Seek him first and put him in all things.
Yes.
And
that scripture right before it says, consider the sparrows.
Yes.
Consider the birds. There was one day when I was working for another minister that I was sitting outside of the office, and there's this big tree with a bunch of berries in it and things. And I just saw these little birds flitting all over it. It was during drought. It was a time when there probably wasn't a lot of food. But these birds were just chowing down on the berries on that tree. And the Holy Spirit just told me, if I can take care of them in the middle of a drought, how much more can I take care of you? Because that's what it says. It says, consider the birds of the air. Consider the lilies of the field. Even Solomon, in all of his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. King Solomon was the richest king that has ever lived and will ever live. He lived in such a prosperous time that he made silver like pavement. They piled it up on the side of the road like piles of gravel because there was so much gold and prosperity in the land. I can't wrap my head around that. The tons and tons and tons of gold that were in that kingdom. And he said, in all of his glory, as one of the greatest kings who ever lived, he doesn't compare to a flower in the field. How much more will God take care of you? Why do you worry about what I'm going to eat or what I'm going to drink or where I'm going to go or what I'm going to do? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these things will be added. You see, the birds of the air, they have a purpose. They know what they're supposed to do. They've found their purpose, and they walk it out every day, and God takes care of them. They don't have to worry about what clothes they're going to wear.
He sends them to our house because I like to feed the birds.
Amen. Well, you think about it. They don't have to worry if I have the latest Yeezy shoes or the latest Armani suit. They don't have to worry about that. They just do what God created them to do. And in finding their purpose and their passion, God takes care of everything else. So when we learn to serve God really wholeheartedly and just say, God, whatever you want me to do, I'll do. And then work as unto the Lord. You're working a job and you're working for somebody. Of course, I work for Kenneth Hagin Ministries. They're who give me a paycheck. And every day that I walk into work, whether I agree with what they say to do or not, which thank God I normally do because they're fantastic people to work for. But that said, whether I agree or not, I'm really not working for them. I'm working for God. I'm serving the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords as I serve them, and the vision that God has given them and the purpose that God has given them. And once you realize that, there's no job that's too hard. There's nothing too menial. There's nothing too lowly. Man, like it says, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God than anything else.
That's right.
I'd rather serve than anything else. And when you do that, it changes, like you said, your perspective on life. It reminds me of a story. I think it was actually a minister. His name is Tommy Tenney that I first heard this in, but then I actually walked it out in my own life. One of the things that I've got a chance to do in my life is I'm a private instrument rated pilot. And when I had first started flying little Cessna high wing airplanes, I took my little goddaughter up. Precious little girl. Just the sweetest thing in the world. And we're up at about 8,000 feet up above the mountains in North Carolina, and I flew her over her house. And she stuck her head out, and she couldn't quite say my name. She called me Maya. She goes, "Maya, look, little people, little houses." And I said, no, sweetie, we're just really high. She goes, "No, little people, little houses." In her mind, that was all that she could understand. Mm-hmm. And I didn't even think about it and, you know, landed and got everything done. She had a great time. And I was sitting in my bed that night, and God said, "Do you ever think that from my perspective, that's how your situations and circumstances and problems look?"
Oh, my goodness, that's good.
He said, "When you realize that you're seated with me in heavenly places, you can get the right perspective. And from the place of authority, you can look down on those things that look so big to you, but aren't big to our God, and say, look, God, little problems, little circumstances, little situations." When you realize you're seated with him. I mean, you think about this. It says, greater is he that is living in us than he that's in the world. That first of that scripture actually says that you are of God. Those three words will change your life forever if you realize that you are a child of God.
Because I like it says, you are of God, little children.
Yes.
That goes along with that perspective of looking from the airplane. You are of God, little children.
You have been called to be his sons and daughters. And because he's already overcome the greater one that's in you. Do you know why he used the word greater? He could have used big. He could have used huge, massive, amazing, strong, overpowering, any adjective you want. But he used the word greater. Because, I like to look at it this way. Have you ever seen a balancing scale where you put weights on each side and whatever's heavier sinks?
Mm-hmm.
You could put all of the problems of life on one side of the scales of life, and it would weigh it down to where, in the natural, nothing could move it. But when you bring the greater one, he's always greater. That means anything on the other side is less than him. That means that there is nothing that you'll ever face that he's not greater than. He's greater than leukemia. He's greater than drug addiction. Mm-hmm. He's greater than fear and worry and lack. He's greater than loss. He's greater than pain. He's greater than anything you'll ever face. He's greater than shame. He's greater than any of those things. And he's in you. Greater is he. Even if you had all of the armies of the world arrayed against you, he's greater. And he's in you. That one is greater one that's in you. And it says, then, well, why should I worry?
That's right.
Why should I fret about a thing? Because of the greater one that's in me.
Which makes me say the word hope.
Exactly.
Yes, you spoke, you taught on that this morning. Is hope. Mm-hmm. You know, what is hope? And you talked about what hope is. And if you would just share a little bit about that. But,
I will.
You know, when we're seeking God, and like the scripture, seek God first and all these things shall be added unto you. That is a form of putting your hope in him. You take that hope and you're putting that hope in him. But you, like I said, you talk a little bit about that hope.
Well, I like to say this. There's two different kinds of hope. There's biblical hope, and then there's hope the way that the world hopes. Hope the way that the world hopes is, I hope it might happen someday. It's a fantasy. It's the remotest level of possibility. It's not a fact. It's not a truth. It's, I'm hoping, I'm praying, maybe one day, but I don't think it's going to happen. But I found the definition of the Greek word hope. The Greek word hope is actually the Greek word elpis. And according to the Strong's Concordance, it means expectation, trust, and confidence. It comes from the Greek word elpo, which means to anticipate with pleasure and welcome. It's a confident expectation of things guaranteed. Of course, hope is a confident expectation. But it's not a confident expectation that something might happen someday. It's a confident expectation of things guaranteed. And the Bible that you're holding in your hand is full of seeds of hope. That's why I love teaching the Old Testament, because it's full of times that God did amazing, mighty, powerful, miraculous things for his people. And if he did it for them, he'll do it for me, because he's no respecter of persons. And so when I latch on to that hope, then I realize that it's full of the knowledge of the faithfulness of God. It's full of hope. And I like to say that hope is, in a word, a seed. It's the seed of possibility.
Okay.
It's the God-given dream of what can be. It's the destination or the drive or the blueprint for faith to work through. It's the DNA of growth. Simply put, it's a joyful, confident expectation. When you know that you know that you know that He'll do it for you, it's easy to hope. And then faith, which is an unquestioning belief of God, lashes onto that, as it says in Hebrews 11:1, and brings it into reality. Let me give you a natural example. My dad is the best father, earthly father, in the world. And I don't care who you say otherwise, yours can be the best to you, but mine is the best, period, for me.
Right.
And growing up, especially in my college years, I was stubborn as a mule. I would run into the same wall, figuratively, the same obstacle, over and over and over and over and over until, not literally, but, you know, figuratively, I bloodied my head trying to get something to work. And I made some really dumb choices, even though I never left God. I made some pretty poor choices. But I knew that at the moment that I stopped being dumb and I would ask my father, I need help, that He would move heaven and earth to help me.
Mm-hmm.
So many times, and we actually had, we joke, we had a routine where I, not intentionally, but I'd end up calling him on his birthday and asking him for money. So there was a couple of times in a row where I'd call on his birthday and he'd go, how much you need? And I'm like, $100?
How do you know?
But He helped cement in me the scripture that says, if you being earthly, you earthly fathers, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will I, your heavenly Father, give the Holy Spirit in that case, in that reference in the scripture, to those who ask?
That's right.
He's good. He's faithful. And He loves us. And He loves every one of you, whether you don't know Him yet, or if you're a seasoned veteran of the church that's been around for 50 years, He loves each and every one of you that much. And He wants to give you good things. And we can have such a confidence and a guarantee in that, that every promise in this book has been given by a good, loving Heavenly Father that wants to see me succeed. Ephesians 3:20 says that if you'll ask Him, He'll do exceedingly abundantly above far that you anything you could ever ask or think beyond your wildest hopes, dreams, or imaginations. The Passion Translation says He will outdo them all.
Mm.
He will outdo anything that anyone else could do if you'll just ask, because He's good. You know, this goodness of God, it's not hype. It's not a pipe dream. It's not some wispy imagination or a theory or something somebody dreamed up. It's real. It's more real than anything else on earth. That God loves you and He wants to bless you and He has good things for you. He has a purpose for you. He has a life for you. And He wants every one of us to walk it out no matter where we are. If you're under the barrel, looking up at the barrel, from beneath the barrel, not just at the bottom of the barrel, the lowest place in life where you think that there's nothing less, there's always hope.
Okay.
There's always hope because you've got a Bible that is full of the seeds of hope that you can latch onto by faith and bring them into reality. By just saying, God's good. He said it in His Word. I believe it. That settles it. And I'm not going to settle for anything less.
That's good. And it just makes me think about people that might have this idea that the Bible is just a book.
Yeah, it's not. It's the inspired Word of God. And actually, you can look at some of the things that have come to light. And the Bible itself says that every word of God is God-breathed. That it was inspired. Another scripture says that holy men of old, as they were moved by the Spirit of God, penned these words. It's not any man's opinion. It's not any man's idea. I like to say it this way. The Bible is the history book of the universe. It is every minute in the past from Genesis to Revelation. It's the history of everything that has been. it applies to this current timeline, and it talks about the future to come. It's inspired by God. Yes, it was written down by men, but if you think about it, God inspired the very alphabet itself to be written years ago so that Moses could write the first four books of the Torah, or the Pentateuch, or the Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, those first five books of our Bible. He inspired people to take ancient hieroglyphics and put them into a simple alphabet so that every man could read the Word of God, so that they could know the law, or like I like to say it, you know, sometimes we look at law and we think it's this crazy, horrible, harsh thing of you shall do this, the law, you know, otherwise I'm going to come down and get
the
hammer.
Stern fist, yeah.
But according to the Jews, the law is simply the way you should go. It's the path of life. It is, today I've set before you life and death, blessing or cursing, choose life. It's the hardest test you've ever had to take, and the instructor says, okay, the answer is A. You can choose B if you want to, but I'm telling you, A is the answer. Choose this one. If you go there, okay, but I choose A. But you know the really cool thing about it? They recently found an altar on the top of Mount Ebal in Israel. And where they instituted that covenant of Moses saying, today I put before you life and death, blessing and cursing, is Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim. They're two mountains with the city of Shechem in the center. And there's an altar on the Mount of the Cursing because you don't need repentance on the Mountain of the Blessing. And so when they came into the land, the Israelites, half of them went on one mountain, half of them went on another, and the half on Gerizim would pronounce the blessings, and the half on Ebal would pronounce the curses. And it's a vivid picture of the law, the word, being the way that you should go. And they have found that altar, and they found all kinds of things that prove the word of God, that it's true, that every bit of the history that is recorded. And I like to say it's not just history and the fact that it is recorded history, first-hand knowledge of what happened. Because let me ask you this. Would you rather ask some guy who pulled out a dusty book and dug into the earth what's the truth? Or would you rather ask the one who lived it and was there?
Right.
I'd rather have first-hand knowledge. So it seems to me the creator of the universe has first-hand knowledge of everything. It's kind of like this. You know, our mechanics today are great at working on cars, but if I could take it to the man who made it and designed it and put it together and built the components and knows everything about it, if I could take it to the creator, I'd rather take it to the creator than I would a mechanic, because what they can do is great, but they're just going off the manual.
Right.
But you take it to the one who built it, who knows it in and out, they can do even better than what somebody who gets it a little bit further down the road is. But it is. It's the history book of the universe. And it's alive, and it's true, and it is truth. It is the immovable standard of truth, and nothing else compares to it. Now, that doesn't mean that there aren't other good things in this earth, but they all come back to the truth of the Word of God. Mm-hmm. And it is so powerful, it says that not one, as the King James says, jot or tittle, which is kind of foreign to us, but not one pen mark, not one crossing of the T or dotting of the I shall pass away from this word until every word is fulfilled. It's alive. It's active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. You know, that word two-edged sword in the book of Timothy is actually the word rhema. And it's twice spoken if you study it out. God's word on our lips. It was spoken so that it could be written in the Bible, and then we could read it and then speak it again, is the most powerful force in the earth. It's that two-edged sword. It's the only thing that can divide between soul and spirit, bone and marrow, the thoughts and the intents of the heart, and we have it in the form of a Bible.
That's right.
It's the most powerful thing on this earth, and it is history. And I could go on and on and on for days, and I'm not even an expert in it. I just have seen what others have done. In the past 50 to 60 years, how much of the actual history of the Bible has been proven? Just in the books of Kings and Chronicles, there's almost 300 direct synchronisms between the different cultures of the era and the books of the Bible and the kings from the two different kingdoms that match perfectly so that we can build a timeline and we can know exactly when it happened and how it happened. It's amazing. And it's our God. And he did all of that for you.
That's right. And you know, you were talking earlier about God's love for us. Mm-hmm. And it makes me think of, I may not be saying this right, but basically your mission statement that you said for your ministry, and it's talking about experiencing the love of God, and I don't want to give it away. If you have it right there, would you go ahead and share that with us?
My mission statement is very simply this, is that everywhere I go, I preach faith, hope, and love, strengthening the church and igniting hearts around the world so that all may know by experience the power of God's love.
And I love the part where you said experience.
Mm-hmm.
It's individual experience.
Mm-hmm.
When you have experienced God's love, no one can argue with that because you have experienced it.
Absolutely.
And that's when you know God is love. God is true. His word is true. And that's what I love is it's about us experiencing his love on a personal level.
It is. And in Ephesians 3:16 and 17, it says exactly that. He says that you being rooted and grounded in love would come to know by experience the love of God in all of its various forms. I used to think that that meant that God's love was big and wide and deep and huge. And it is, but that's also a picture of the love that's in me. Because Romans 5:5 says that he has shed his love abroad in our hearts when we're saved. That word shed abroad is literally like the dumping of a mighty river being poured out into our hearts. A Niagara of God's agape love in us. And he wants us to know his love for us, in us, and then through us, manifest to the world around us by experience. He doesn't want us just to hear about it. He wants us to know it through experience. He wants us to live it, breathe it, think about it night and day, and be able to give it to those around us.
And I also, that makes me think about our children. You know, we often think that our children, you know, when we're raising them, we take them to church, and you hear mostly that that's their parents' God. And what we need to do is that is the child's God, too.
Absolutely.
Where they personally, as children, as they're serving the Lord, can reach out to others. They can minister, too, even at whatever age they are.
Yes.
And they can experience that love of God.
And I can say that I got to walk that out as a kid, growing up in a Rhema church, growing up with great parents who were worship leaders, and just the legacy of God. I used to love anytime somebody would say, I don't feel good, because I would run to him and say, let me lay hands on you, you're going to be healed. And you had people that would look at you crazy as a 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11-year-old saying, okay. But I don't know how many times the simple, wonderful faith of a child, just in my own life, and I've seen it in others, that when you teach them that God is real, that he loves people, he wants to bless people, he wants to heal people, and he'll use you even as a child. I've seen so many people that said, wow, my headache's gone.
Mm-hmm.
As a kid, laid hands on them. We've had testimonies of children all over the world that realize what God has for them, that step up into this and just start to be bold about it. You know, the word says, out of the mouth of babes, I've ordained praise. Jesus said, bring these little children unto me. Don't turn them away because they're part of my family too. And that boldness to be able to know his love, and he's a generational God. You know, one of the things that I talked about in my message today here at Cornerstone Wheeler was the fact that even though we hear about generational curses, so to speak, God's a generational God far beyond that. In Deuteronomy, it says that if you don't do what I've told you to do, paraphrasing, of course, that for 3 or 4 generations, the sins of the fathers will be visited on the sons. And sometimes people think, oh, I just messed up, so now my kids are going to pay.
It's too late.
It's too late. It's not, because there's a but in that scripture. And it says, but those who pursue me and do what is right. I like how it says it in the Voice translation. It says, my loyal love will be faithful to them for 1,000 generations.
Mm.
3 or 4 generations of, in this case, the worship of idols, which is where they were messing up in the most, which he had told them not to do, meant that if, say, the father of a house begins worshiping idols, then the generational living style that they had, they would all live in one palatial home. And so the kids and the grandkids and the great-grandkids and maybe the great-grandkids would all be in one place, and they'd be affected by the poor choices of the one person. But he said, if one person in that family chooses to do what's right, I reset the entire timeline for 1,000 generations. A biblical generation is about 30 years. So do the math. That's 30,000 years. That one right choice, one choice to follow God, one person in a family that says, I'm going to give my heart to God, resets the entire timeline, and he gave us the power to break that generational curse thought process the moment he even said that it was possible, because he loves us.
Mm, that is so good. And share a little bit more, because you were talking about how many times do we get a restart?
Well, that's the thing, is it doesn't say that it's only the first time that you do what is right. It says every time you choose to do right. So I like to think about it this way. Just like Jesus himself in the New Testament, when he was born, he reset our entire timeline. We went from counting time as B.C., counting it backwards, so to speak, to where we count it as A.D. or after death or the year of our Lord. He reset the entire timeline when he was born. He does the same thing in the timelines of our lives every time that we choose. So it's not just a reset for one person who does good. It's a reset every time that you do good. So every time that you choose to follow Jesus, even if you've messed up, the moment that you turn back to him, he's right there. The moment. I think, if I'm correct, I think it's 1 Corinthians 3:18. That talks about that somewhere right in that vicinity, that says that the moment that a person turns to God, the veil is removed and he welcomes them in. There is no unforgivable sin in your life unless you're stubborn enough to say, I'm going to turn from God and I'm going to deny him. But even so, he says he'll never leave us and he'll never forsake us. In the scriptures, in the Amplified Classic, that scripture says, I will not, I will not, I will not by any means, in any way, leave you without hope, without a future. I'll never let you go. I'm never going to take my hand off of you. I will not leave you or forsake you. He's right there. He's always right there.
Yeah.
We think that we get distant from him, but he's right there. Just waiting for you to say, Father, I'm sorry. It's very much like the prodigal son. The prodigal son had gone off and done all the wrong things, but the father was waiting right there for the moment that he came back. It's a picture of our Heavenly Father. The moment that we turn, we reset the entire timeline. So every time you do good, 30,000 new years of faithfulness. And I don't know about you, but I don't think any of us could ever say that we're going to come close to, excuse me, to 30,000 years of life.
I don't want to.
We're going to 120,
yeah.
But that's usually about the most, or until we're satisfied, and according to the scripture, but that's the most we're probably ever going to do. But that resets with one right choice. And the cool thing is that as we follow God, we get to put one right choice in front of another right choice, in front of another right choice, in front of another right choice, and all of a sudden we're walking with God, and we're walking and stepping into our destiny with God.
And if we're all going to be honest here, you and I can both sit here and say we've made mistakes. We've not always made the best.
Today.
Yeah. Not have always made the right decision. But once you made a decision you realize you should not have made,
mm-hmm.
You just make the next one count.
And then we come into 1 John 1:9 that says, if any have sinned, all he has to do is ask forgiveness and I wipe it clean as if it never existed.
That is so good. And, you know, I'm thinking as these listeners are hearing these things that we're talking about the love of God and we're talking about hope and we're talking about perspective and the continuous love of God to our generations, Would you be willing to pray for our listeners?
I'd be glad.
About all these things that we're just talking about, that they can receive that.
Father, I thank you for every person that is hearing the sound of my voice through any avenue today. Father, I thank you that if they don't know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, that you would move on their hearts to where they can't even rest until they come to the saving knowledge of Jesus. That they would do, as Romans 10 says, that they would just accept Jesus Christ as the Lord of their life, believe that he died on the cross and rose again for them, and confess him as Lord and Savior, that they would be saved. I thank you that they would do that even now. And for those who maybe have been walking down what seems to be a hard road, Father God, that they would know that you are the strength of their life, the length of their days, the source of their hope, the source of their joy, and they could tap into that greater one inside of them. Folks, if you realize, if you could even picture a Niagara Falls, a Hoover Dam size reservoir of the love and the power and the joy and the peace that's inside you. Love and peace and joy as far as the eye can see, that you can't even stretch far enough or see far enough to see the depth of the goodness and the mercy and the love and the joy and the peace and the faithfulness of God that is inside of you, that you can tap into by faith. You never have to worry about another minute of another day, because he's right there in you. But we gotta let him out. We gotta let him affect our lives and affect our choices and affect our decisions. So Lord, I ask you to help those believers who are listening to tap into that mighty reservoir of the Spirit of God, the life of God, and the love of God that has been shed abroad in their hearts, and begin to walk it out each and every day. Lord, you commanded us to love others, but you've given us your love to love others with. May they walk in that and grow in that, as it says in the scripture, that you've given us each a measure of faith, and that faith can grow, and that, Lord, let it be exceedingly growing faith, rooted and grounded in the fact that God loves me, that his love is in me, and his love can move through me, and that is the most secure foundation that can ever be delved into. And we thank you for it, Lord. Father, I thank you for health and healing in the lives of every one of these. That you would heal their bodies, heal their minds. I speak right now to tormented minds. Satan, take your hands off the minds of every listener. And you have no right anymore to affect them. And that there would be peace that passes all understanding. Nothing missing, nothing broken. And they could run to you, the Prince of all peace, and find safety in that security of who you are. And we thank you for it, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. You know, as you were praying, and then you kind of touched a little bit on it, we're about out of time here, so I've got to be really quick. But I really felt like there was somebody out there, maybe one of our listeners might be thinking, but God has done these terrible things in my life. Why did this person die? Or why did this happen? And I just want to speak to that, that the enemy comes to kill, steal, and destroy. And God has come that we may have life to the full until it overflows. And one of the things that we stand on here at Cornerstone Church Wheeler is God is good and the devil is bad. And so we speak to that and tell you that God did not do that thing to you.
That's right. Satan is the author of all sickness and disease, and it is not God. God is good, and only good things can come from him. And he's the father of lights, with whom only good comes through, and there's no variableness of turning in him. Amen.
Amen. That's right. So we just thank you so much for coming and sharing with us. I've really enjoyed it. I was like, man, I saw the timer, and I thought, we're about out of time. But this has really been a blessing to us, and I know it's been a blessing to our hearers. And so we just want to say thank you for coming, and I'd like to invite you back, if you'd be willing.
Absolutely.
All right. Well, we're just going to say blessings to you, listeners, for this next week. We pray you have sound sleep tonight, and we will catch you next Sunday. Have a good night, everybody.